We'll turn together to Acts chapter 20 for a scripture reading. Acts chapter 20, and we'll read together from the verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we'll end there with the verse 35, and then turning together to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and well, for the context, we'll just read from verse 11. Speaking of the ascended Christ, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ending there at the end of verse 16. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, he said this. He said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And he was using that to illustrate a slightly different subject. But he's speaking there about a pattern that, well, it's obvious to all of us, especially those of us who have grown up into adulthood, an experience that we've all gone through. There is a time to be a child and there's a time to put away childish things. When you're a toddler, you speak in a very basic way. I was watching some family videos the other day, just as I was trying to sort out my computer with a few issues. I came across them, and videos of Abaya speaking when she was maybe a year and a half ago or so, and she speaks in a very different way now. You're a toddler, you speak in a basic way, you develop, and your speech develops with you. Your language changes to some extent. And even then, going beyond childhood, as you move into adulthood, there's a different way of speaking and acting. I remember walking through the corridors of the school where I was going, and when I was in around the final year, so about age 17, and you would see the first years, 12-year-olds or so, something in around there anyway, you'd see them laughing about things that you didn't find funny anymore, acting in a way that you thought was very silly. And yet, I'd been doing that whenever I was that age as well. So it's one of the natural aspects of our lives. Part of life is that we grow up, that we mature. Well, if you remember what we were looking at last week, we were thinking about the need for this growing up, this spiritual maturing with regard to Christ's church. The Lord has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, in order that the saints of God would be equipped to serve Christ in the church in our appointed place. And that through that means, as we all labour for Christ, the church would grow, as it were, from a child into a perfect man, a man of age, a mature one, able to stand. And ultimately, Christ has ordered his church to that end, that it might grow into this full stature, complete in him. Verse 13 emphasises that in the end, there will be this perfect maturity for the church of Christ. But then as we move into verse 14, we're forced to recognise that we can't just sit back and be content that the day will come sometime in the distance when we'll be strong and mature. Verse 14 emphasises to us that there's a need for us to mature now. I mean, in its ultimate sense, we'll reach full maturity, the Church of Christ, when the Lord returns, when we're with him. But even though that's the case, there's a need for today, maturing. And that's what verse 14 emphasises to us. You could say, I suppose, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. And that's the theme here. It's time to mature. And you'll notice the importance of maturing. Verse 14 emphasises how important this is. It paints quite a dramatic picture. A picture of a young child alone and exposed against the elements. We're called here in verse 14 to be no more children. Don't be like this anymore. Be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, the terms used there are quite graphic terms. The first word, Greek word, the one translated tossed to and fro, it conveys the idea of being thrown about in the waves of a stormy sea. And I'm sure you can picture that very well. You can picture someone very small and fragile, or even a boat that's small and fragile, out there in the middle of the ocean, and it's in the storm, and it's just being lifted by the waves and tossed about. Really just, it's at the mercy of the sea. It's just being moved about wherever the sea moves it. That's the picture. The phrase used that we have translated, carried about with every wind of doctrine. It again, something similar. It conjures up this idea, young child trying to stand almost in the midst of the hurricane, and they just don't have enough strength, so that they're lifted and they're carried, and carried just wherever the wind happens to be blowing. Just blown around. No control anymore as to where we're heading, just at the mercy of the elements. And the overall point here is that we're not to remain as spiritual infants, because while we do so, we are exposed to this great danger. We need to increase in spiritual strength, maturity, in order to stand amidst this turbulence that is all around us. And the need for spiritual strength, it's emphasized all the more when you go on into the verse and you realize that we're not just battling seemingly arbitrary forces of nature here. It's not just a battle against natural waves or natural wind. The point here is that the forces of darkness are at work. The forces of darkness are at work. Paul is giving a warning here about, well, ultimately, the wiles of the devil. The wicked one actively seeking to do harm to the people of God. It's not a warning about literal wind and waves. It's a warning about the forces of false teaching, particularly. Every wind of doctrine, that word doctrine, teaching. I suppose when it especially talks about, you know, we're to be no more children tossed about by this wind of doctrine, the point that's very obvious to many of us is that children often lack discernment. And if we remain as children spiritually, we're going to lack this discernment that enables us to reject the bad and hold to the good, and we're going to be carried about by this corrupt teaching. Children often lack discernment. I remember watching some sort of documentary where they were dealing with the whole issue of, you know, children being warned not to go off with strangers. And they were interviewing parents, you know, how often do you tell your child that they have to be careful about wandering away with a stranger or going anywhere else apart from you? And the parents were saying, you know, we emphasize this all the time. And yet even for that, they would then, with the parents' permission, have one of their crew would go up to the child at the playground and would ask, do you want to come and see the puppy? I've got a new puppy. Do you want to come and see? And in virtually every case it showed, the child instantly walked away off with them. Oh, that's a great idea. Let's go and see the puppy. They've been warned plenty of times, but they're children. They lack discernment and off they go. Well, if we remain as spiritual children, that's the danger we're in. We'll lack discernment and without realizing the danger, off we'll go, led astray. You know, just maybe say at this stage before I move on, when it speaks about wind of doctrine here, I'm talking about doctrine or teaching. I don't think that we can just confine this to the very obvious, maybe to put it this way, theoretical issues, or maybe not theoretical, but the more theological issues as well. We're not just confining this to points of major doctrine. It relates to every aspect of life. You know, doctrine, sometimes we think of doctrine and we think, oh, that's just the teaching on the Trinity or the atonement, the work of Christ. Doctrine, that's just teaching about these things or some other big important key areas of theology. Doctrine covers that, but it covers how we live our lives as well. It covers everything. We live our lives by the teaching of God's word. Okay, it covers everything. And you can have not so obvious doctrine creeping in, error creeping in, that causes all sorts of harm. Think of the legalism that crept in Galatia. It maybe didn't seem to people there initially that when the Judaizers were coming in and saying to them, oh, you know, perfectly good, you trust in Christ for salvation, but also you really ought to be circumcised and you ought to obey some of these different Jewish laws as well. On first instinct, it didn't seem to some of the people that this was a problem. It sounded reasonable. I mean, at the end of the day, there's nothing wrong with circumcision in its place. There's nothing wrong with some of these Jewish laws in their place. But they hadn't realized the great compromise it was causing with regard to the gospel. They hadn't realized what it was doing to their whole gospel witness, that we're saved by faith alone. And so the traces of legalism crept in. Subtle, but it came in their experience, and it ended up having a big impact on their teaching and everything. You have doctrine coming in that teaches us, oh, you know, it's okay to, you know, live in certain sins. You know, you don't have to worry too much about this thing or that thing. And it might not be one of those big theological issues as we tend to think of them. But it's teaching that's crept in, it's caused great harm. We need to be aware of doctrine. We need to be careful about being blown about by every wind that comes our way. Now, notice the marks of this false teaching, because I say this, we're dealing with something malicious here. We're dealing with something that is directed, pointed to do us harm. You'll notice in verse 14 that it is presented by the sleight of men. That word sleight, it really has the idea of cheating. The word, as far as I'm aware, is where we get our word cube from. It's a word that was related to a game of dice. And I suppose it's linked to a game of dice because of the tendency among those who gamble over dice to cheat and to try and gain the advantage as they gamble one against the other. I'm not sure how exactly that would be done, but perhaps for some it would be maybe bringing loaded dice so that they know what number it's going to land on, and they're gambling to that end. They've cheated to get their way, to gain the advantage. The same principle's there when people gamble with cards. Some of them use marked cards, or they'll work with someone else at the table. And the whole concept is that the odds are being stacked against you. These men who are cheating, that they're stacking the odds against you. All looks well on the surface. You wouldn't detect that there's a problem, but the odds are stacked against you. They're doing all in their power to bring you down without you realizing it. And that's really the sense of what's going on here. There are these enemies of the gospel. The sleight of men is mentioned. These men who are really coming in, doing what they can, actively seeking to deceive and bring us down, even without it being so obvious as to what they're doing. It's carried out in cunning craftiness, as it goes on to say in the verse. And that word has the idea of cleverness. I suppose the point is that this is well thought out. There's intention in this. It's not just someone coming along and they don't mean any harm, but they actually end up doing some harm. No, there's intention in this. They're coming along with craftiness. I suppose if you think of someone setting the bear trap, they set the trap, but they put some thought into it. They don't just leave it sitting there. They'll maybe put some leaves and branches and so on over the top to disguise it. They'll put some bait there. And they've put thought into it. It's intentional. And that's the sense here. There's cleverness that's gone into this. There's exercising of the mind to do harm to the people of God. It says in the verse 14 that they lie in wait to deceive. Or to read it literally, it speaks about the methods of deception. And I suppose the idea is that all is being orchestrated by these enemies as a great plan. The plans, the methods are being followed, and the objective is to deceive. And the idea there is to, that word deceive, it's, you know, to lead you as far off the right path as possible. That's something there in the Greek word. It's this idea of diverting you from the right path so that you were expecting to end up over here, but actually somewhere back along the way, you were deceived, you were tricked, and you started heading off this way, and you suddenly end up very far removed from where you ought to be. There's been this lying in wait, this planning, these methods being used to lead us astray. And we ought to be aware that the great deceiver is behind all of this. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul speaks there about men who've crept in and they're preaching another Jesus, another gospel, references made to the subtlety or the craftiness. It's the same word as cunning craftiness here in Ephesians, the craftiness of the serpent. The Apostle says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's talking about the serpent who came and with craftiness, with subtlety, beguiled Eve, tricked Eve, deceived her, led her astray off the right path. And we could say Adam too. Paul's saying, I'm fearing lest he's doing the same with you. Because there are those that come and they're preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. It's talking about these false teachers, this false gospel that's coming in, And behind it all is the subtle serpent, the crafty one, the great deceiver, the one who is a deceiver from the beginning. We need to be on our guard. We're told here to grow up spiritually. We can't be content to sit complacent as spiritual children. We can't be content to remain that way, because the great deceiver is coming for us. He does come for us. He seeks to do us harm. As the Lord warned Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, sometimes the devil comes with outright assault, persecution, and so on, but oftentimes, in fact, probably his favourite method, is through subtle deception. Subtly lead us away from where we ought to be. In fact, that phrase, "they lie in wait to deceive," in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the methods of deception, as I've referred to it, the word methods, or it's translated here, "lie in wait," it's translated later in Ephesians as the wiles of the devil. His careful plans, his methods, the wiles of the devil. Here he is with his wiles, with his craft, with his whole plotting, seeking to do us harm. And therefore, in that place, we're told, Ephesians 6:11, "put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He is at his work. And therefore, you are to be sure that you don't remain a spiritual child exposed to this danger. You know, just think of some of the nature programs you watch, where maybe the lion or something is running after the gazelles. And do they not quite often pounce on the little one from the herd that just isn't able to get away? So the devil comes for spiritual children. And I suppose the challenge to us then, since there is this real danger, since there is this very active enemy, the wicked one, even working through wicked men as well, are you today practically seeking to grow, to mature in the faith? Are you content just to be saved but yet drift along? You know, "I've come to Christ." You know, you may be truly saved, yes, but you're happy to just drift along, and "I've got my place in heaven, all is well." You're in great danger if that's you. There's no room for drifting along. We're told here, be no more children. It's time to grow up, time to mature in the faith. We need to mature. Are you seeking to mature in your walk with the Lord? This is important, the importance of this maturing, but then also the method for this maturing, the method. And you'll see that in verse 15. In contrast to the work of wicked men and so on, it says, "but speaking the truth in love, we're henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but," to jump down to 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." There is this growing up into Christ in all things. And if there is to be this growing up into Christ in all things, well, then there has to be the speaking the truth in love. And you'll notice there's two aspects there. You could talk about it as the substance within this method, speaking the truth, and the character in love. And both those things are essential. We dare not lose either side of that equation. There must be a speaking the truth, but it also must be in love. Now, first of all, let me focus on that, the substance, the speaking the truth. We mature by means of the truth. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. When it says of the truth here, the truth in love, speaking this truth, what's it referring to? Well, it's referring to the gospel revelation which God has given. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 13, Paul talks to these people about they first trusted in Christ, or rather in whom ye also trusted. Ye trusted Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here's the truth. It's the gospel that God has given, the word that God has given, the full counsel of the Lord given to us that directs us into the truth, into Christ. The word of truth. And we mature in the faith as we increasingly understand the gospel and the Saviour. You know, when we first come to Christ, there's obviously an understanding of the truth to some degree. I mean, there are certain things that you have to understand and get your head around if you're going to be saved. You're not saved if you haven't realised that Jesus is God, that he is the Christ. You're not going to be saved if you haven't recognised what it was he was doing on the cross, offering himself a sacrifice for your sin. There are certain things to grasp if you're going to be saved. So you've grasped certain things and come on to Christ. But that's not to say that we have grasped everything, or at least have understood everything in their full degree. There is to be increase in our understanding. And you have Paul praying in this letter to the Ephesians to that end. I mean, back in chapter 1 in the verse 18, he was praying, the first major prayer, that the eyes of your, he's praying for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. There were certain things, he's talking to saved people here, but there were certain things that they needed to know still. And Paul is praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, opened, that the Spirit of God might reveal all the more these important truths, that they might advance in their knowledge of the Lord, intellectually and experientially as well. The same thing is in chapter 3 and the verse 18, where you have another of these prayers of Paul. He's praying that the saints may be able to comprehend, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There's to be this increasing knowing, intellectually and experientially, practically, this increased knowing of the gospel, of the Saviour, of his love for us, his power toward us, his grace and mercy, and well, all the rest of the aspects of the gospel. There's to be a going on in this knowledge, and as we more and more grasp the truth, we will be more and more maturing. I suppose the context here is with regard to resisting the falsehood, the false teaching, the crafty advances of wicked men and of the devil himself, the wiles of the devil. The illustrations often used with regard to avoiding error of, you know, with currency. You know, the best way to avoid being tricked with currency is to really know what the proper note, say a banknote, looks like and feels like. If you know it thoroughly, well then, as soon as something's put into your hand which isn't quite right, you're going to pick up on that. It might take you a minute or two. You might think to yourself at first, well, there's something wrong with this, and you can't quite put your finger on it, but there's something wrong with this, and then you have a closer look, and sooner or later you'll see, here's the problem. Here's why it didn't feel right to me. Because you know the real thing so thoroughly that the false thing, the falsehood, shows up very quickly. If you start just teaching someone, here's a falsehood to look out for, and here's a falsehood to look out for, and here's one here, and here's one here, well, then someone else comes along and they present a totally different one, and you miss it. If you know the real thing, you're going to be able to detect the false. You know, so it is here. There is a place, you know, for thinking about the errors of, say, some of the cults that come our way and try to argue with us and present their false teaching, or the errors of even false religions like, you know, the Roman Catholic system and so on. There's usefulness in knowing where they're going wrong. But really, what we need, beyond just knowing some of these other errors, really what we need is to more and more grasp the truth. As we grasp that, we'll be growing and we'll be mature. We'll be able to resist the wiles of the devil. You will notice, though, when we're talking about speaking the truth here, don't forget that first word that I'm mentioning. Speaking the truth. The truth here is not just something to be unsaid and sitting below the surface. It's to be spoken. I suppose in the first place it refers to gospel preaching. Even already in the context back in verse 11, it talked about Christ giving apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastor teachers, teaching offices. And I suppose there's a duty here upon any minister or elder to be faithful with regard to this. Especially as we think of our services, there's a need to emphasize the preaching of God's word. There's a reason why within our denomination we focus so much upon God's word being preached. In many places today, the preaching has changed dramatically. We're almost embarrassed to lift the Bible and to preach from God's word. It seems so foreign to the culture round about us, and it is. And so you have so many places tend to replace it. You know, they'll fill up the service with singing and with other parts. And then what used to be a reasonable exposition of what God says in his word has now become, you know, just a 10, maybe 15 minutes of really a pep talk for the week. And it might be loosely based on the Bible, it might not be. There's a setting aside of the preaching. But if we're going to resist errors, if we're going to resist the wiles of the devil as he comes against the church, if we're going to mature in the faith, we need teaching. We need teaching. There's a reason why we assemble ourselves together as a people, you know, on the Lord's Day or in the midweek as well. Many reasons we could say. Here's one of them, that we might submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word. What an amazing thing it is when a man stands with the Bible open and declares God's word, and as they do so faithfully, it's beyond just one man giving a nice lecture to others. As the preaching goes forth faithfully, that's God coming to us and speaking his word and teaching us, instructing us. There's a need for the truth to be spoken. And likewise, in terms of pastoral care as well, and as we face the different issues of life, there's a need for the truth to be applied to our lives continually. And yet, likewise for all of us who are saved, this isn't just for the minister. There is to be this speaking of the truth for any one of us. And there's a part to be played, as we'll see in a few moments, by all within the body of Christ in maturing, in resisting the wicked one. And part of it is that we're all meant to be speaking the gospel. As we come alongside other believers and seek to be encouraging them, well, true encouragement is found as you're able to apply God's word and the truth that the Lord has revealed to you, even to others in need. The regular course of your life ought to be moulded and shaped by God's revealed truth. And that ought to come out, not just in our practical living, but in our words. You know, as we go about our daily life, we ought not think that we can just fit in with the world and go along with it and speak on their terms and just fit in. The gospel should be coming out of us quite naturally. We're the Lord's people, we who are saved. We've had God's truth revealed to us. He continues to reveal his truth to us as we grow and mature. The truth should naturally come out of us, day by day. And I suppose there's a challenge for us each one. Does the gospel find its way into your lips? Just not so much of the set aside evangelistic events, but just daily life. Is the gospel in your lips? Is it there? Is it something you're meditating upon and therefore that naturally flows from you? Are you speaking the truth? That's how we mature. It's as the truth is applied to the people of God. It's as we speak the truth one to the other and even to those outside of the church. The substance, the truth. By the truth we mature. Notice as well the character. The truth is spoken in love. In love. There's something of a contrast here in this verse to the previous verse. In the previous verse, you have men coming in with deception, with lies, with falsehood, and they're coming in with malice, with wicked intention. Well, here it's quite the opposite. We're speaking the truth, not lying. We're giving the truth. But as well as that, there's a complete contrast in terms of the character of it, the way it's done, the motivation in it. It's not done in malice. It's done in love. It's done in love. You know, we need this as well. I think this is one of the areas we need to be very careful with, especially in, a denomination where we do put so much emphasis, rightly, upon the truth of God's word. If we're going to slip up, oftentimes it's here. This is where we need to be on guard. You know, the truth is not to be used just as a weapon in our hand to beat fellow believers down into the ground so that we can stand as the conqueror over their corpse. That's not the way to use the truth. No, we are to speak the truth. But we're to speak the truth in love. And in love really, if you love someone, it's worth remembering love is more than just an emotion. Love is a conduct of your life. If you're loving someone, it means you're living for their betterment. You're living for their good more than for your own. As you speak the truth, there's the challenge. Are you seeking the betterment of that person? Because that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. You need these two things married together. Not just the truth being used as a baton in your hand to maybe lift yourself up in pride so that you can stand above others and think how good you are. That can be our tendency very easily. You know, we get into debate with someone, and who likes to lose the debate? So we end up wielding the truth, and well, yes, praise God, we're maybe standing in the right on some particular issue. But we can end up using the truth in a very unloving manner. It's not so much about care for the person or seeking to correct them in the right manner, but just to feel lifted up and superior in ourselves. That's not the way to use the truth. Now, we need both of these things, as I say. We can't be unloving so that we use the truth without compassion or care. And we can't be untruthful so that we suddenly condone every sin and never say the hard things. Both of those things are totally wrong. I suppose just to use the example of the gay marriage debate, you know, for a start, there are some who, in the name of love, so-called, are so loving that they utterly compromise with the truth. Churches where people refused to stand with the Bible and say that such things are sinful. What a disaster that is, when we're just setting aside the truth in the name of so-called love. But, you know, on the other hand, you can get sort of those campaigning, and they're doing the right in terms of what they're saying, in terms of presenting the truth. But you'll get some, and they come along with that attitude of superiority. And, you know, I often cringe when I see the maybe groups, and there's placards, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, that sort of thing. You know, I suppose it's the truth. God made Adam and Eve, you know, not Adam and Steve. But sometimes I wonder, are those things just being presented because, oh, it's nice and witty, and, you know, we want to be witty and win the argument? We need to be very careful about that. Yes, by all means, speak the truth, but are we doing it in love? And are we speaking the truth one to the other in love? We miss the point if we're not doing that. We need both of these things if we're to be strong and mature. And we need others to speak the truth in love to us. There's times you'll go wrong, times I'll go wrong, and we need believers who'll come alongside us and who will apply the truth, tell us we're wrong, but in the right spirit, in love, seeking our betterment, seeking us to be restored to the Lord and go on with the Lord, rather than just to wield the stick and drive us down. There's this speaking the truth, how needful, and this right character in love. This is the key, especially since, as it says in verse 15, we are to grow up into him, into Christ, in all things. We need to continually check our faithfulness on these matters. Are we being faithful to the truth? Because as soon as we're not, as soon as we're setting aside the truth, we're going wrong. But also, are we being faithful in our motives? Is there pride driving us, or malice? Or is there this love that's so necessary? Are we serving self, or are we serving others? You know, Christ is the great example. He came speaking truth. He didn't compromise with sin. He didn't just sweep sin under the carpet. He dealt with sin. But he came in service to us. He came not to be served himself, but to serve. He came to give himself for us. There's the great example. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't compromise, but it was always done in love. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things. Notice as well, I'll just very quickly mention verse 16, for I want to finish that section. Verse 16 really, I suppose, forms something of a conclusion. But again, it's on this same theme of growing, making increase, becoming strong. The grammar might be a little bit confusing. The middle part of verse 16 is a description of the body, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure in every part. All of that is really to do with a description of the body. So for now, if we think of the energy for this maturing, we're looking at verse 16, and the first and the last bit. It's sung of Christ, from whom the whole body, and then skipping down, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From Christ, the whole body makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The image is this one body of Christ, the church, growing, maturing. And I suppose just the point to leave with you simply is that we don't grow and mature in our own strength. We don't build ourselves up just from our own abilities. This all flows from our common head, the one who is the head of the body, as verse 15 says, the one which is the head, even Christ. And from him, the whole body, you know, makes increase onto the edifying of itself in love. The energy for this is all in Christ. It's as we look to him, it's as we abide in him that we're able to grow. I suppose it's a similar idea to what you find in Ephesians 2:21. Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. There's this organic connection with the Saviour, the cornerstone. Was it in John, where the Lord even gave that instruction, you know, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. And again, there's this need for abiding in Christ, for resting in Christ, for being in Christ, drawing strength from Christ. And that's how we grow. We don't grow as a church, as a people. We don't mature merely through our own initiatives and plans, but only in the strength of the Saviour. Like every other area of our salvation, it is all and only Christ who saves and sustains and completes us. Therefore, never take your eyes off him. Don't take your eyes off Christ. As soon as you do, as soon as you start to try living the Christian life in your own strength, you're going to go badly astray. You're going to make no ground. You're certainly not going to be maturing. You're not going to be a help to others in the church maturing. You need to keep your eyes on Christ. You need to abide in Christ. Walk with Christ. Lean on Christ. That's where the energy comes for this maturing. But then finally, to take that middle section in verse 16, just the participation in this maturing. It talks in verse 16 of Christ, from whom the whole body. And then what you have is a description of this whole body. This body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now let me try and break that down. We are fitly joined together. We are compacted, or you could say knit together. That's the idea. Tightly bound one to the other. And in what way are we bound together? Well, I suppose in an ultimate sense, we're bound together in Christ. We share the same head. But here in the verse, it's put this way. We're bound together by that which every joint supplieth, or literally by every joint of supply. And it's as each and every part, these every joint, it's as every joint, as every part works in their measure. You know, this. You see the phrase, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It's as every part works in their measure. We came across that term earlier in Ephesians. It talked about the measure of grace given to us, the particular role of service that we have given to us. As everyone labours according to their measure, as each one does their function, there is this uniting of ourselves together. You know, if you think of the human body, to take an anatomy lesson, the arm is connected to the torso, not only by the bones, you know, the shoulder joint, but also by ligaments and tendons, you know, muscle, veins, arteries, skin, flesh, all the rest. All of these parts of the body have a place in terms of the connection that's made between the arm and the torso. Now, some of those parts might not be the prime source of strength. You know, they're not, you know, if you leave the skin on its own to do the job, well, your arm's going to fall off. Some of those parts might not be the prime source of this connection, but they're all doing their part. They're all functioning in their role, and together they are all holding the arm in place as part of the body. Together they're strengthening that joint, they're strengthening that part of the body. And that's something of the idea in verse 16, when it talks about every part. And that's talking about every member of the church, every part. There's this effectual working in the measure of every part. It's got this idea of here we are, the people of God, whatever place Christ has appointed to us in his church, within whatever area of service he's given, we're all to do our part. We're all to participate in this. And so again, how do we mature? How do we as the church grow strong to resist the wiles of the devil? How do we stand in the storms and the wind and the waves of false teaching and error? How do we stand? It is as every member does our part and serves Christ in the appointed way, strengthening one another, all looking on to the Lord. The emphasis again here is that we need one another. We're to function together as a community. You don't get what's described here by simply tuning into a sermon on sermon audio or online. You know, if that's the case, if that's all it is, you're just a consumer of preaching. Perfectly good in its place. But really what we need is to be an integral part of the body of Christ, labouring for Christ, serving other members in the body, strengthening other members in the body, as together we look to our head, to Christ. The forces of darkness have mustered against us and continue to muster against us. We need to be strong. We need to mature. You need to mature. I need to mature. It's time to grow up. Let us do it by looking to our Saviour and labouring for him faithfully within the body, in the place he has positioned us. And may we do it as we continue to speak the truth in love. May God bless his word to us tonight. Amen.